Message today, the gospel-centered church, Before we get into it, though, this most important subject for us, let me ask God to bless our time in His Word. And living God, we do thank You for Your love for us, for Your truth, Your Word, expressed in Your Holy Scriptures. Help us, Lord, now have to have the minds and the hearts to receive Your word and to respond. Wren, who lived from 1632 to 1723, was a great English architect. He designed many churches, especially in the London area, and many of the public buildings right after the Great Fire of 1666, which consumed much of London. He was hired to design and restore the town hall at Windsor, England, and he did so. And when he had finished, the mayor of Windsor refused to pay him because the mayor felt like there were not enough columns or pillars to hold up the roof of the town hall. And Wren assured him that there was sufficient load-bearing pillars for the roof. But the mayor said, no more columns, no money. And so Wren put up four more columns, except he did something different. They're identical in every way except for one. But there was that one difference. They all seemed load-bearing, but these four were only cosmetic. That building still stands, by the way. The gaps are filled in by tile now. You know, some columns are load-bearing and some are cosmetic. You can say the same thing about the well-being of a society or of any institution. There are some values or truths that are load-bearing and some are only cosmetic. And, of course, that's the case with the church as well. The church has load-bearing columns and pillars of the faith that cannot be removed without endangering the entire structure. But there are others that are simply cosmetic. We have been identifying over the last several weeks, or maybe the person and work of Christ, of course, that is the cornerstone of the church. Without that, we have nothing. He is the foundation, His person and His work. But we also identified some of these early church disciplines and devotions that were also load-bearing columns and pillars upon which the church is held up. Look again with me at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. This is a different version than what we've been using. But notice some of the same language here. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, that's another aspect of the fellowship, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. These are load-bearing aspects, pillars of the church. Now, what I want to look at today is this, foundational to these 42. And we're going to look at that more closely in just a moment. But let's begin here. What is the gospel? What is the Christian gospel? Well, the word means good news. It is good news that came from heaven to earth, from God, through His holy word, we understand it, and by the Holy Spirit. It is the good news of the historical facts that God Himself has broken into time and space, into history, and He has acted redemptively toward a creation that has gone awry and has rebelled against Him, and He has acted savingly through His own Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ came to save. This is the good news. He has come to be a Savior. The Lord Himself said in Luke chapter 12, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why He came. God sent His own Son into this world to show us the way, to teach us the truth, and to give us life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good news. Now, having said that, I want you to think with me for just a moment. The gospel, or the good news of God, I think we can look at it in two ways. We can look at it in a more, in a wider sense and a more narrow sense. Now, follow me on this. If we think about God's good news, we can think of it more broadly in terms of his overall revelation. That is to say, his revelation in his word from Genesis to Revelation. This grand sweep fall of humanity and sinful rebellion against God. And then from that point on, from Genesis 3 to the end of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 22, we have this grand sweep of God's redemptive plan. So we can view all of that as God's good news. He chose a man. From that man, Abram would come a nation. And from that nation, he would form a people from which his own Messiah would come and bless the entire world. So this grand sweep of revelation that God gives us throughout his word, we can look at that as being good news. Of course, most wonderfully seen in the more narrow sense of the gospel, and the more narrow sense is centered in the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. Centered in him, or it reaches its pinnacle, or its ultimate zenith and most glorious moment. He refused to let us go. And so this great work of God, especially seen in this narrow sense of the gospel, that is Jesus Christ coming to us. And for any sinner who feels the need, who acknowledges their sin, who turns to Jesus and receives his love, can be saved by this good news. And this is this more narrow sense of the gospel is what Paul is speaking of in the scripture that Julie read for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, notice how he puts this. Let's look at a couple of verses again. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, he says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters." Now, remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to a church in Corinth. That is to say, the church in Corinth needed to be reminded of the gospel, just as the church in every age needs to be reminded of the truths of this good news of God. Again, of this good news. And how did he say it? "The good news I preached to you before." The good news is something to preach. It is something to proclaim. We are heralds of this good news. The good news is not primarily to be seen as a lecture. The good news is an announcement that God has done something. And we make an announcement. This is God's grace to us. This is what he has done when he came to us. As Michael Horton said, professor of theology at Westminster Seminary in California, he said this: "The gospel is not good instructions, not a good idea, not just good advice. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ," and he is certainly right. We make this proclamation of Christ and his work. Now, what did he do? Why did he come? "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." Paul lays down here one of the earliest known Christian creeds. Just put in a creedal formula. The earliest creed is simply "Jesus is Lord." And after the resurrection, the church proclaimed "Jesus is Lord." But here, very early on, the church began to proclaim and announce this good news. What is it? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. This goes back to just after his death, burial, and resurrection. The early church was celebrating and circulating this glorious creedal belief. He died for the forgiveness of sins, and he was. Let's make some affirmations on this gospel before we come to the Lord's table. First of all, we affirm this. This good news is God's good news. God is the author. This is not something that was developed by a philosophical teaching of any man. This is God's good news to us. The truth of this gospel rests on him alone. We deny any authority that this is derived from any human insight. This is something given. Look how the Apostle Paul writes of this in Romans 1 and the first few verses. He said, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle, and listen to this, sent out to preach his good news," referring to God's good news. "I'm an apostle, and I proclaim his good news, whom he promised through the prophets, the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, in the Holy Scriptures." And then he gets the narrow sense of this good news when he says, the good news is about his son. Promised in the Old Testament, the grand sweep of his redemptive plan, fulfilled in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ. This good news is about his son and what he came to do. So we affirm it is God's authorship. A second thing we affirm is that the gospel is the saving power of God himself to anyone who would believe. Look at this in also in Romans chapter 1. Paul, same author, says this, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone in his sight." That's what it tells us. Now, that assumes something, that something is wrong, and we need to be made right with him. And I'm going to get to that in just a second. "This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. It is the power of God unto salvation through this message, this proclamation of Jesus Christ." And then we also affirm this, that the gospel diagnoses the universal human condition as one of sinful rebellion. That is our condition as sinners against God, and if left unchanged, if left in that bad news, we will suffer eternal loss under his judgment. But the good news comes in at this very point. But let's hold to that as being true. The gospel gives us this diagnosis, as Paul would later write in position, regardless of education or wealth or any other standard, all of us are in that same position before God. And the gospel tells us we need to be made right with him. And then the gospel says this, and we affirm this as well, that Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, went to the cross and offered a perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. We have fallen short of God's standard, that is sin. Christ has come as a perfect sacrifice for those sins. His cross demonstrates God's love, God's judgment, and God's holiness. Obviously, the cross demonstrates God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his son. But it also demonstrates God, Jesus Christ. It is there that our sins were placed upon him, and he is the sacrifice, the atoning work of grace for our sins. And then God is holy. We see his holiness on the cross. Only someone holy can enter into his presence. We need the righteousness of Christ given to us, and that is our justification. It is through this good news of Christ on the cross. As Paul would say in Romans 3, 24 and 25, right after he said we are all sinners, he says this, "Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this, how? Through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." That's the good news. God in his grace, but of course we affirm the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. It is an essential element of the good news of the biblical gospel. We deny any so-called gospel that would leave out the historical reality of Christ's bodily resurrection. as did the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back there and look at verses 14 and following. If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This we affirm as the good news. He conquered sin on the cross, and he conquered death in his resurrection. And my dear friends, that's the two things we need most. We need a Savior from sin. Abandon any efforts to save ourselves. Acknowledge that Christ alone has paid the price for sin. And then we accept him by faith. Open our hearts to him as our risen Lord and Savior. Look again in Romans 3, verse 25. How are we made right with God? People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for us. And then later, Paul would say, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. This is our gospel. And of course, finally, we affirm as well that the church has been commissioned to proclaim this good news to the world, to Gulfport, to our community, and beyond. We proclaim this good news. Now, one final thing. Back to Acts 42 again. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is to say, this good news is the apostolic word of the New Testament. We affirm this apostolic teaching of salvation. We devote ourselves to it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And then we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. How do you enter the fellowship of the church? You embrace this gospel. You're baptized with water, and then you're baptized by the Holy Spirit upon faith in Christ, baptized into the church. This is the true mark of the church, those who embrace this good news. I guess we could say a mark or the characteristic of the church is this: sinners saved by grace. That's the fellowship. And, of course, sinners growing in grace. And then we see in this passage the fellowship also includes see and touch and even taste. The bread representing the body that was broken, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. This gospel is pictured in the Lord's Supper, this good news. And then finally, prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Well, it's the good news of God that we are reconciled to him, made right with God through Jesus Christ, and in a whole new way is opened up for us to come into the very presence of God. And that's prayer, to call him Father. We partake today by faith of this supper and of this gospel. It is the apostolic teaching. It is the fellowship we enjoy, sinners saved by grace and growing in the grace of God. It is prayer as we come. And, of course, it is the Lord's own teaching in the last meal that he shared with his apostles. This is, and the gift of grace that has come to us in Jesus. This glorious truth that your good news in your Son is your power to save. We're thankful, Lord, that we can celebrate this moment and by the powerful work of your Spirit be brought closer to your heart. And so, Lord, we would come. Prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.